Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find that on page 976 in the Pew Bible. 976. And I'll be reading just three verses, verses 8 through 10, probably very familiar to you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your work, that we are Your workmanship. And we thank You for the calling You have put on our lives, that You did all this for us to do good works. And so we thank You, Father, and just ask now as we look more deeply into this passage, Lord, You would give us greater understanding, that You would apply this passage to our hearts, and that when we leave here, we would be different. We leave here, our lives outside of this place would be a little bit different as You continue that slow process of sanctification, growing us in Christ, growing us in our faith, growing us in godliness. And so, Father, we commit this time to You, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a brief review of what we've covered so far in Ephesians. If we don't do that sometimes, I think we can kind of lose the context and start interpreting passages not within the full context of the book. And so I think it's good. We've been going a while and taking little bits, and I think that kind of adds to it. We can kind of lose our way of taking these little bits each and every week. So anyway, let me begin with a broad review, a broad overview. The letter to the Ephesians is not a letter dealing with any major problem or set of problems like we see in some of Paul's other letters, like Galatians or 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's not dealing with any problems that we saw in those books. And so because of that, he lays out his letter to them in a very organized format, where the first half deals more with doctrine. That's chapters 1 through 3. He deals more with doctrine. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, is dealing more with application to the Christian life, how we are to live. And so when I say doctrine, he deals particularly with our identity in Christ as the people of God. And with that, the doctrine of salvation, or how we came to be the people of God. In other words, he explains how we are saved. And then in the second half of the book, he gets into the practical application of how Christians are to live. So the first half is about who we are. The second half about how we are to live in light of who we are. Okay, that's the broad overview of the book of Ephesians. And so now, going back to chapter 1 and the doctrinal emphasis, that first half and getting there at chapter 1, about who we are, Paul opens his letter here with a doxology. When I say doxology, we're talking about praising God. When you talk about the song, the doxology, it is praise to God. And so Paul opens up by praising God for His great blessings on every Christian in saving us. Paul speaks, first of all, of Christ as being the center of all of God's saving work for us. It is all because of Christ. Paul says that God chose us in Christ and chose every believer in Christ before the foundation of the world to be saved by Christ, and then predetermined all the events of our lives to bring about our salvation, and then redeemed us through Christ's sacrifice for our sins, and secured us with His own Spirit indwelling us, guaranteeing that we would never fall away. Because the Spirit of God is going to keep us on the right path. So, in other words, it was all accomplished in Christ, Paul is telling us. The point was that God thought of everything and took care of everything for us. And so that is who we are. We are completely secure in Christ. And so Paul then closes chapter 1 by sharing how he prays for the believers, for them to better understand these things. Who we are in Christ, what great love He has poured out on us, so that in particular, it would affect how we live our lives. And so, moving to chapter 2, the section we've been covering the last few weeks, Paul gives it another go. Chapter 2 is another go at saying, this is who you are. Okay? He had stated at the end of chapter 1 how the great power of God had raised Jesus from the dead. And so in chapter 2, he shows how that same power that raised Christ from the dead also raises Christians from spiritual death and gives them new life in Christ. He explains in verses 1 through 3 that as Christ was dead in the grave for 3 days, we were spiritually dead and completely unable to submit to God and to please Him. But then he says in verses 4 and 5, But God made us alive. Supernaturally, the Spirit of God made us alive like He made Christ alive. And why did He do it? Had we done anything to convince God to show pity on us or anything? No. It says because He is rich in mercy and loved us. He just loved us. Why did God do this? He loved you. And that love, of course, goes back to before the foundation of the world when God chose us. Going back to verse 4, chapter 1. But it was revealed, that love revealed itself at our lowest point while we were dead in our sin in complete rebellion against Him. So to be made alive means now that we've been empowered to trust God by putting all of our hope in Christ, who is God's promise of love and forgiveness. And so then in verse 7, Paul says that he did it, God did it, so that His grace on believers would be on display for the world to see. So what he's saying is throughout history, His love and His power would be on display in the church and bring Him glory through the grace He pours out on them. And so again, folks, summing this up, this all says this is who the believer is. We are in Christ completely and unconditionally loved and protected, and we are objects of His mercy for the glory of God. And so that brings us then to these last three verses, okay? Again, Paul exalts Christ, exalts what God has done for us. This is who we are. This is what God has done for us, making us His. We are His. I pray that you can more fully understand this. The same power that raised Christ is alive and working in you and raised you to life. And then we come to these last three verses of this section. And what Paul is doing here, he is summing up what he's been trying to say. Okay, that is why you have the word for there. Anytime, just a clue for you, when you're studying Scripture on your own, when you see words at the beginning of a sentence like for, okay, those are connector words. Those are connecting to the previous thought. So you always read Scripture within context. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, you look at what's been said before it, you look at what's said after it to understand what that passage is saying. And so that word for is saying, based on what was said, what I just said previously, for, and now this, okay? And so he's referring back to verses 1 through 7, and in verses 8 through 10, he says essentially, we are a product of God's work completely. Okay? We are, as he says, his workmanship. And here in this passage, he gives us two reasons why God did it. Why he did this work in us, saving us by his grace. And the two reasons we see there is so that we would worship him and that we would work for him. Worship him and work for him. And so you see the outline there in your bulletin. You can follow along and take notes with us. So the first point, so that we would worship him. Verse 8 begins by saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The first half of that statement we've already heard in this chapter. After stating in verse 5 that God made us alive together with Christ, he stops his thought and declares, by grace you have been saved. So God making us alive, according to Paul, God making us alive is equivalent to him saving us by his grace. Okay? For Paul, the word grace is simply not a second chance. That's oftentimes the way we can look at that word is, he gave me grace, you know, he gave me a second chance. But that's not how Paul uses that word most often. It is not just a way of referring to forgiveness, okay? For Paul, it is God's complete attitude toward a person that he saves. Grace is God's complete attitude toward a person he saves. The word means unconditional love. So when God gives grace to a sinner, okay, when we speak of God giving grace to a sinner, he is setting his unconditional love on that person. It is set, and it cannot be removed for any reason. Folks, I don't think I'm stepping out of line and saying this. It is, to help us understand, it is magical. God's grace on a sinner is magical. It's better than any fairy tale you've ever heard. It's Cinderella, but 1,000 times better, and it's 100% true. And so just like a parent will do anything he can for the good of their child, so does God, who has set this unconditional love on a sinner, this grace. So God's grace is not just a hopeful attitude for a sinner. It is an attitude of determination. When God sets his grace on a sinner, it is an attitude of determination to bring them ultimate good. So for us who are Christians, God set his unconditional love on us, his grace. And again, chapter 1, verse 4 says it was before the foundation of the world. And so even though we were born into this world in sin and sinned greatly against God throughout our lives, God set his love on us and determined to do whatever it takes to bring us ultimate good. Are you tracking with me? Okay? Grace is not something that's just made possible for us. Grace from God is saying, Sawyer, my grace is on you and it will never stop. Never. And I will keep on until I have accomplished all the good for you that I have planned. He can run. God will pursue. And God will catch him. And God will win. That is grace. And so we see that God taking the initiative for all of us. God took on flesh in his Son Jesus Christ, and he became a sacrifice for us to bear our sin, to take away our guilt before him. And he wasn't just making our forgiveness possible. Jesus was dying in the place of all of us who God set his grace on. This is the pursuit. The cross The cross was God's pursuit of us. He wasn't creating a store and a display for us to come by and just take a look at and make a decision whether we would like it or not. The cross was part of His pursuit of us. So Jesus died specifically for the elect because He was accomplishing our salvation. Now, of course, now we know we were born into this world long after Jesus died and rose again and returned to heaven. Okay, so what do we mean by that? Jesus accomplished our salvation, then we come along later all sinful and all. Okay, well, I look at the cross almost like, if you think about a trust. Let's say someone wants to leave a child a lot of money, okay? But obviously the child is not mature enough to handle the money. He might blow it. He might have a guardian that might mishandle it. And you want to make sure that kid has that money when he's older. So what do? You set an age for when that child can have that money. So if he's 10, you might set a date at 21 or 25, whenever you think it might be best at maturity level that he can have that money. So the money is his at 10. It's guaranteed. It's accomplished. It's there, but will not be applied to him until that age that has been set later on, okay? And so in the same way, the cross, the grace was accomplished for us long ago, 2,000 years ago, so that when we're born into this world as sinners, at some point, God has ordained a time that we would hear the gospel, and that He would move in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and apply the grace earned on the cross, apply it to us personally in our lifetimes. And so it is a complete, the cross accomplished our salvation for us. And so that brings us to the second part of that first sentence in verse 8. You have been saved through faith. For someone to be saved, though, even Christ doing this work, accomplishing it, it's all by His grace, okay? For someone to be saved, it must still happen through faith. Okay? So, He says, by grace we're saved through faith. So, by grace, grace is causing it, but faith is the means by which we receive our salvation. Okay? The word faith means to trust or put your hope and confidence in. So our salvation is applied to us at a certain moment in our lives upon hearing the gospel. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts. We were dead in sin. He makes us alive. That's what we call the rebirth, being born again. It happens first. And upon being born again, upon the Spirit coming upon us, we are empowered to respond with faith. Our trust, our hope, and confidence in the good news that Jesus came to save us. We put our trust, our faith, in the finished work of the cross that accomplished our salvation. That is what the purpose of faith. That is what faith accomplishes. It is the means by which we receive what He has done for us. Now again, it could be argued that it sounds like, from what we just said, that faith, in some ways, accomplishes our salvation. Faith seems like a work that we have to do to actually make ourselves saved. So in the second half of verse 8, Paul wants to reiterate. He wants to make sure we get this. Okay? Yes, by grace through faith. Yes, we must believe. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, but so you don't miss the point here, so make sure you get this. He says in the second half of verse 8, Paul reiterates, and this is not your own doing. Okay? This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, it's been debated what that word "this" refers to. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And because grammatically it doesn't refer specifically to any of the previous sentence, any specific part of it, we have to assume he's talking about the whole last statement, okay? So if I could paraphrase, this being this whole idea that by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul's saying, is not your own doing. This idea of by grace you have been saved through faith, this is not your own doing. He's saying we had no part in accomplishing it. He says it was a complete gift, 100%. Not any part of it was you. As we talked about last week, even our faith, our response to the good news of Jesus Christ, is a result of the work God does in our hearts. Let me explain it this way, if I can. When two people fall in love, okay? I mean, that phrase is it, right? A person falls in love, okay? Normally, when you fall in love with someone, normally the way it happens is not, well, let me lay out the pros and the cons of this person. And at the end you think, well, the pros outweigh the cons on this person, so I think I'll love them. It doesn't happen that way. Now, when we're thinking about getting married, we fall in love with someone and we're thinking about getting married, then maybe if you have some wisdom, you lay out the pros and cons of what kind of spouse they might be, okay? But the falling in love part is usually something that just kind of happens. Am I right? Okay? It just kind of happens. Two people, they get to know each other and something clicks. And again, if it clicks for both, then something else, it moves on from there, okay? And so, could we not say that the idea of falling in love is like irresistible? Okay? It is irresistible. When you click with someone, you fall in love, you feel kind of this irresistible pull towards them. And sometimes it's the wrong person you're being irresistibly drawn to. Just joking, okay? But it's never wrong with God. But that is what faith, when we put our faith in Christ, it is a result of this irresistible work of God. Where before, we might have been antagonistic towards God. But when the grace of God, when the Spirit of God works on us and changes our hearts, and we hear the love of God through the gospel and what Christ has done for us, we believe. We put our trust in Him. But that whole putting our trust in Christ was not based on our will, like us making this conscious, weighing out pros and cons, making this decision. It was a work that changed our hearts, and we saw the beauty in Christ and what He has done for us, His love, and we were irresistibly drawn, and we put our faith and trust in Him. Does that make sense? So faith is a gift. It is a gift given to us that we didn't have the ability to before, but by the work of God, we believe and are saved. The Holy Spirit woos us like a lover wooing. He woos us. And by that, we put our trust in Christ as our Savior. So then in verse 9, we get one more statement to affirm this again. Paul again says, I've got to beat it into your heads, okay? It is not a result of works, okay? It is nothing you do. It is a complete work of God. And so then we get a statement from there declaring the reason why God did it this way, okay? We're finally getting to the point of this, of all this. He says, so that, it is not a result of works, so that, that's given purpose, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. All right? God did it all by His grace so that no one can boast. To boast in this context would mean that we can in any way take credit for our standing with God. If we could boast before God, we would be saying that in some way we earned or accomplished His love and approval. We somehow caused Him to love us. To boast would be to give glory to ourselves that we met God's standards. And even with our faith, if we are not careful or aware, we can take credit for our faith. We can think this, okay? We can say, I know it's nothing I do. It's nothing I do, but it is, I'm the one who believed. I'm a Christian, and the other person is not a Christian because I decided to believe in Jesus and put my faith in Him, okay? We can say it that way. And here's the thing, though. Here's my concern with that mindset, with that. We can think, when I heard what Jesus did for me, I chose Jesus, and I won my salvation. And we do choose Jesus. And in a sense, by that, we win our salvation. But our choosing is only a result of His choosing us. He essentially, by His grace, causes us to believe so that we are saved. And so what does that realization do to us? Understanding that we are completely dependent on God's grace to save us. What does that do to us? Folks, it should cause great humility. It causes us to give up all confidence in ourselves. It should take away pride and self-righteousness that leads to self-worship. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And it exalts Christ above everything. We are not saved by our own doing. It was all God. It should cause us to put all of our hope and attention on God. When we come to understand that we are totally at the mercy of God, that He owes us nothing, that our salvation was caused by Him, and he didn't have to cause it because we were guilty and deserved death. When we come to understand that, it should humble us. It should humble us. That's why I love to sing the hymn that we sang earlier, "Not in Me." I wish I had time to read through the whole hymn, but let's just take verse 3. No separation from the world. No work I do, no gift I give, can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hands. I cannot cause my soul to live. Jesus died and rose again. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me and merciful in Christ. You see how we are humbled and God is exalted in those words? You see, if we have any false idea that anything we do accomplishes something with God, then we get the idea that we still have some ownership of our lives. It's like a job. We think about a job, an attitude we have with our employer, okay? We clock in and work and earn our money, and then have the right, we've done what we're supposed to do, done a good job, and now we have the right to go home and to do what we want to do. We put our time in. Our boss should not have a problem with that. This is my free time. And if we're not careful, we can do that with God. We can think, you know, I put my trust in Him. He told me I had to do that to be saved. I try not to sin a lot. I try to serve Him. I've done some things for Him this week that I feel pretty good about. I've not sinned like so-and-so. I can feel pretty good about myself. I've put some time in for God. Now, I feel kind of justified that I've earned some time for myself to be a little bit selfish, do what I want to do. But when you come to see that we were dead in sin, and God made us alive by His grace, His own doing, we did nothing to accomplish it or help in it. He didn't have to. We did nothing to deserve it. And there are many others out there who aren't in Christ, and we didn't deserve any more than them. When all that comes to the forefront of our understanding, the weight of God's glory falls on us, and we must worship Him with everything we have. He owns it all. He owns it all. He owns us. We owe everything to Him. We are completely in His hands. He owes us nothing. That's an exalted place to be for God, and a humble place for us, which is the way it's supposed to be, so that we worship Him and Him alone. So that is the first reason given here of why God did this, so that He would be exalted and worshiped alone, being all by His grace. He alone must be worshipped. That brings us to our second reason. God has saved us. The second reason God has done all this for us is in verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Let me stop there. Obviously, Paul is repeating all that he just said in verses 8 and 9. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And he uses that word "created," speaking of our salvation, because again, he's trying to get the point across. When God created the world, it says He created it out of nothing. The Latin phrase is ex nihilo, okay? He created the world out of nothing. He spoke it and it came into being. And he's trying to get across the same point. That describes our salvation, out of nothing. God didn't start, He didn't start with anything with us, okay? We didn't bring like some effort, and He says, "Okay, I can take that and make something out of it." No, it was out of nothing. There was no faith in us. There was no desire for God. And He created us spiritually out of nothing. And then He says why He did it. We are His workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. Very simply, folks, we are not saved by works. We do nothing during our salvation, but we are saved for good works. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, when God, here's the thing, folks, giving some biblical theology here, helping you see the whole panorama here of what God is doing, how all this is tied together from creation to the fall to our salvation, okay? To Christ's work on the cross and the establishment of the church, all this coming together, okay? When God created the world and created man, He made man in His image. And being made in God's image means a couple things, but one of those is that we were to reflect the image of God in this world. That means we were to reflect His character, to see our ways, our lives should be like seeing God's ways, His character. That was the original intent. In a sense, when you know to see our ways would be to see God's ways and His character. It should have been the exact same thing. But sin ruined all of that. Being dead in our sin prevented us from reflecting God's ways and glorifying Him. So when God saves us, when we are brought from death to life, there is a moral change in us where we once again are able to reflect God's character. Now, I told you last week that this doesn't mean that obeying God becomes easy and natural, but it does become possible. It wasn't possible to please God before Christ. Okay, now it is. And we now have to make conscious decisions every day to trust God's love and obey Him whether we feel like it or not. The equivalent, folks, of spiritual life in us is not that it's easy now, but that it's possible. Do you understand that? We have the power to obey now. So if you go day after day and you're looking for motivation, you're looking for some feeling in order to obey God, you've totally missed it. Spiritual life is when is demonstrated when even when we don't feel like it, but we believe faith, we believe in God's love for us, and then we do what we don't feel like doing, but we do it anyway because we believe God loves us and that's what He wants us to do. That's true spiritual life. So by faith in God's grace on us in Christ, we are to do good works. It doesn't earn anything with God. God gave us all of His love and approval up front when we came to faith in Christ, okay? By good works, we cannot improve our standing with God in any way. You already got 100 on the test, okay? You can't improve on it. Jesus took the test for you and got a perfect score, and you got credit for Jesus' work. So you can't improve on that. That's not what good works are for. Good works are just the result of a life that trusts in Christ. Christ has given us the commandments, and so because we trust Him with everything, we seek to obey Him. But interesting thing there, are we understanding that, folks? Are you understanding why we are to do good works? It's not to earn points. It's to praise the Lord for what He has done for you. You're trusting in Him. He did all this for you. You're trusting in Him and following His commands. Interesting thing, though, Paul adds at the end of verse 10, though. He says, of these good works, that, quote, God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. So I take that to mean that just as God took care of everything to guarantee our salvation, ordaining the time and place you would hear the gospel and be saved, He has also ordained our lives after we are saved, and even the things He has for us to do as Christians. He's planned it out already. So for instance, it is not an accident that I'm standing behind this pulpit. Or it's not simply because of my own decision that I think, you know what, I want to do a good work for God, so I'm gonna do this. No. According to what He's saying here, God prepared beforehand this work for me to do. And He does that, folks, for all of us. For all of us. For all of our lives. He has given all of us callings. and responsibilities that we are to seek to honor Him with in obedience to Him. We are husbands and wives, and parents and children, and siblings, and employers and employees, and citizens and neighbors, and church members, and elders, and deacons, and Sunday school teachers, and nursery workers. Praise God for the nursery workers. And in all these roles, we are to be full of good works. So here are a few things to keep in mind as we seek to walk in the good works God has given us. What good works means is that we are to be faithful in all the areas of responsibility that God has given us. It doesn't mean we are to excel in every area of responsibility. We are not to be perfect. It's hard to be perfect at everything. It's hard to be perfect at anything. But we are to be faithful. We talked about this in our series on work a while back. We have to determine what is the minimal level of faithfulness required for all the different responsibilities that God has given us. And then we are to seek to do that. For me, it'd be, okay, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a neighbor, I'm a son, I'm a brother, a friend. So I think of all the roles, responsibilities God has given me that I can't just throw away, okay? I need to determine what is the minimal level of faithfulness biblically for all the different roles that I have been given. And I am to seek to be faithful in all those areas. Now, so what I'm describing here is a balance to our lives. And what typically happens, though, is we may excel in one area and be very negligent in another. So we may excel in work and neglect family, or vice versa. Okay. In other words, we tend to make idols out of certain areas of our lives and be idle in other areas of our lives. Negligent. And the reason we make idols is because we lose our focus on the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works. We lose focus on the great promises of God's love for us, and we seek to earn that feeling of worth and acceptance by focusing on what we are good at or what makes us feel important or approved, and neglect other areas that don't make us feel as fulfilled. But you see, knowing God's love in Christ is what should fulfill us. Not those roles themselves, but God Himself should fulfill us and give us the confidence to face all of those responsibilities, even the difficult ones. His love is far greater than anything we could achieve ourselves. So that is how we are to live each day. And map, since we need to map our lives out and say, God, pray, ask the Lord to help. Say, what all is on my plate? What have you put on my plate, Lord? And probably there's some things we may need to remove from our plate that we put on our plate, right? Okay, you got some of those? Okay, and stop and think, what has God put on my plate? Those different roles, those different responsibilities. Think biblically. What is my responsibility in each of these areas? Maybe get some counsel from other brothers and sisters to help with that. And then we seek, we affirm our faith in Christ and what He and His promises to us, that we are completely accepted by Him. We need no approval in these areas. We need no approval in these roles by other people to know to have a confidence we have in God and His love, to have that peace, to have that rest, because we have the Almighty God who loves us. And so we're going to tackle these roles, these responsibilities, by faith in Christ, to be as faithful as we can. Now, maybe as we get really good at handling all these things, we can up the ante in some areas and excel even more, but all still for the glory of God. So we need to evaluate our lives. Our lives need to be full of good works, seeking to meet all those responsibilities. We need to ask ourselves, where are we failing? Where are we excelling too much? Because it might be an idol. Back off and make sure we're taking care of all the responsibilities. Secondly, if God, very important, if God prepared these good works ahead of time, that seems to say we all have our own unique good works to do. That means you don't have to compare yourself to others. That is really dangerous and can really hurt us when we compare ourselves to others. First of all, you don't have to be a pastor to be faithful to God. All right, you don't have to be full-time Christian ministry to be fully committed to Christ. You don't have to compare yourself in that way. God has prepared the work He has called you to do. He has uniquely gifted you. It is all by His grace. We are saved by grace, and we do good works by the grace He gives us. So, we need to keep that in mind. And then thirdly, finally, this means He will accomplish. In fact, that He has planned these things out ahead of time for us to do. I believe this means that He will accomplish these good works through us. The other day, our family was going to Lenore to see our nephew, Peyton Kirkman, graduate from high school. Many of you probably remember Peyton, and hopefully he'll be here in a couple weeks for the graduation we'll have here. And anyway, I was driving, and we were not too far down the road, and Cooper says to me, "Daddy, we've only been on the road for a few minutes, and somehow you have already figured out the longest way to get there." I'd messed up. At least in Cooper's eyes, I'd messed up. Actually, the whole family spoke in and said, "Yeah, he's right." But anyway, you know what, folks? That ain't the first time. And it ain't the last time. We can so easily mess up in all areas of our lives, even the strong ones. Say, "I'm pretty strong in this area," and then we just totally mess up. And I think that this idea of God preparing these good works beforehand is to say He is ultimately the one who will accomplish them. It's not about me giving the perfect sermon to convince people. It is up to me to be as faithful as I know how, but God will ultimately accomplish His purposes in my preaching. It's not about you being, for instance, the perfect mother. You are simply to walk in God's ways as a mother by the grace He gives you and trust in Him to fulfill His purposes. We like to think that we have this kind of control over our kids, that it's cause and effect, that if we do everything right, they'll do everything right. There's too many examples that counter that. Especially this passage. I mean, what's the ultimate determinant of what's ultimately going to cause our children to believe in Christ. Our great parenting, God uses it. It's got to be His grace, ultimately. So we can say that about every area of our lives. God's ability to use us is not based on our performance near as much as it is based on our availability. Sure, we should do our best for His glory. Certainly. But our best is not what will win the day. To say that He had prepared beforehand the good works that we should walk in them means God is saying, I've even taken care of what you are to do. Just trust me and follow me, and I'll take care of the rest. Folks, the point of this passage is that we have been completely covered in God's grace. Our salvation is a product of His work for us and in us. And out of the assurance of that grace, we are to live for Him, seeking to glorify Him in every area of our lives, trusting that the same grace that saved us is the same grace that will use us and bring good to others through us. This is who we are. We are in Christ, by God's grace, to honor Christ in all that we do. And with that,